These chapters, which are often termed as the Sermon on the Mount, are now brought to conclusion by the warnings that are given here by the Savior. Those warnings could be summed up in just a few words. Beware of the imitations. The Lord, you see, in these chapters especially, has been speaking about two ways. There's the narrow way and the broad way. He has spoken about two gates. There is the straight gate and there is the wide gate. He has also made mention of two companies. There are the few and there are the many. I wonder, which is it for you in your life just now? Well, understand that often in the Scriptures, the people of God are considered, in comparison to the world, as small, just a remnant, just a few thousand that would not bow the knee to Baal, for example, in Elijah's day, just a few sheep. I'd rather be found among the few in God's flock than to be found among the many of the devil's crowd. How many are in the flock of God will only be realized when the new heavens and the new earth are brought in. And then we shall see that multitude worshiping the Lamb which no man can number. That's a pretty big number. But from these verses, the Lord was to give a stern word about those who are led in the wrong way. The main thing about any road is where it leads us. And that is the question that many ought to address in these days of signs and in days of wonders and of the following after that, which is all the signs of prosperity. There is such a thing as these days as a prosperity gospel. In other words, you should be wealthy if you're a Christian. In other words, you should be well and you shouldn't be sick if you're going on with God. And I want to tell you, it's nothing of the Word of God. For I read of God's people having sickness and being poor in the Scriptures. Countless are those who sit under the teaching of those who perform and who make mention of the gifts. And the Lord was to say on that great last day, and you will see it there in verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And to their utter dismay, and to their utter surprise, they will hear the Lord say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The scribes and the Pharisees were such false leaders in the day of the Lord. They sat in Moses' seat. They taught the law of Moses, and yet having added their own traditions and their own ideas and rules, they in fact were a hindrance to themselves and a hindrance to a people entering into the kingdom of heaven. And Christendom has the same troublesome characters to this very night. And in the light of that, I want to draw your attention to the words of verse 15, where the Savior warns this people about the bewaring of the false. For he says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. I want you to consider, first of all, the description. Savior was never short of words, never stuck for words when it came to describe certain people. He spoke of the Pharisees on other occasions as hypocrites. You know what a hypocrite is? It's like somebody that it takes part in a play, on a stage. He's acting out something that he's not. And that's what was true of the hypocrites. They were just play actors. He was to speak of Herod on one occasion and describe him as a fox. And of course you will know that a fox is the animal which is known above all else for its cunningness. And in these words we have the Savior using another description, and it speaks of that which is counterfeit. He says, beware of false prophets. They weren't the true and genuine article. They were false. Therefore they were counterfeit. You can be sure that when God's work is revived and when God's work has been blessed, that Satan and his agents will be busy and they will seek to bring forward as good a counterfeit as it is possible and to be as near to the real thing as possible. And so what we have abounding are the subtle attempts of the devil to copy the real thing. If you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and please don't forget that 1 and 2 Corinthians, that they are letters that Paul writes to the believers in a church. Sometimes you might forget that when you read Corinthians, because it's all the troubles, all the problems of the day. And yet you come to this chapter, and he was to warn this church in Corinth about this very thing, and to bolster his teaching, he causes them to return right back to the Garden of Eden. But you'll read in 2 Corinthians 11, the words of verse 2, let me read verse 2 to you. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. In other words, he was saying to them, he didn't want this church to be going whoring after some other master. They were the bride to one husband. That husband is Christ. And he warns them about the subtlety of the old devil. It was through his counterfeit message that Eve in the garden was beguiled and Eve was tempted to sin. Now the Lord didn't really mean that you'll die if you take of the forbidden fruit. God said, ye shall surely die. The counterfeit message of today is found in verse 4. For as he goes on to say, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you have received another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. That is the counterfeit message. The counterfeit message is of another Jesus. It's preached in another spirit, and it is of another gospel. Dear people, there is that which is false prevailing in our land tonight. And that man, paraded through parts of our country in the last number of days, presents a prime example of that which is counterfeit. It is false. For it is not to see him as the scriptures reveal as the truth of the gospel in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, what are you resting your soul upon this evening? Are you resting your soul upon the truth that can set you free, or the counterfeit that merely appeals to the flesh? Which is it? Then consider that the Savior here was to describe the character of those whom he was speaking about. He says there were false prophets. Now, a prophet wasn't only one who foretold the future. And of course, there were prophets in that sense in the Old Testament times. You remember the man by the name of Zedekiah, who was to come before the two kings, Jehoshaphat and Ahab. It says in 1 Kings 22 and 11, and Zedekiah the son of Shinanah made him horns of iron, and he said, thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. And of course, all the prophets that came up afterwards, they were to give the same message. And the messenger that went to get God's man being Micaiah, he was to be told of how they spoke a good word unto the king. In other words, you say the right thing, you say the same thing. Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. I'm not here to tickle the ears of the king. I'm here to give God's message. And oh, how different his message was. And it was found in Zedekiah's message, even though he used the name of Jehovah, even though he said, with these horns, thou shalt push back the Syrians, he was found out to be false. Why? Because Ahab died that day. And so there are false prophets that you'll come across in the Old Testament that spoke falsely about what was going to happen in the future. We still have them tonight. But prophets also taught the people their duty. The prophet's work was to foretell the Word of God. Simply put, a prophet was one who spoke from God. A prophet's work was to speak the message that God had spoken to him and to convey that message to the people. A false prophet, therefore, was one who falsified the Word of God. And it is the false teachers that the Savior has in mind here when he uses this description. Beware of the false prophets. Christ, being a prophet and a teacher come from God, designing to send abroad teachers under him, he gives warning to all to take heed of counterfeits who, instead of healing souls with wholesome doctrine, would instead poison them. Their character was one of being a teacher of incorrect doctrine, or one falsely and unjustly laying claims to divine inspiration. They would either openly contradict the Word of God, or more likely they would twist the meaning of God's Word, so as was the case with the scribes and with the Pharisees. What the Savior had to contend with in his day was the same that Paul had to be aware of in his time as well. 2 Corinthians again, this time chapter 2, and the words of verse 17, he says this, "For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." He says we're not like the peddlers in the market, if you like. And those who will adopt their produce, and they will water it down just to get more money to themselves, just to get the gain. He says, we're not like those who corrupt the Word. I'm not in the business of adulterating the Word of God, he taught them. He was not like many who did it. Twisted God's Word for the sake of getting gain for their own ends. And men and women, how many are about the same work tonight? And they have the same character to this very day. We have Protestant churches tonight declaring allegiance with Romanism and calling them a Christian church, all for the sake of ecumenical gain. The moderator of the Presbyterian Church has tried to excuse his actions. Oh, I'm not going to shake his hand. Which is worse? Shaking the hand of the old beast or being in a prayer meeting with him? That's what he was at. And shame on the Church of England too for bringing him in to Westminster Abbey. We have scriptures twisted to suit one's own slant and personal gain. I tell you, men and women, the character of the false teacher is well described in these few words of the Savior who knows the heart of every man. As he looks in your heart tonight, let's bring it down to the personal. As he looks in your heart, I wonder, what does he see? Is it a heart that is respectable? Is it a heart that is upright? Is it a heart that even attends church and he was able to lift the hymn book and sing the praises? And yet underneath it all, it's still a heart that is full of sin and can put on a pretense of drawing near to God with the lips, and yet you're not saved. Or as God looks in your heart tonight in this little meeting, I wonder, does he see a heart that is blood washed and redeemed with the Savior's blood and depending on Christ alone for life, for death, and for all eternity? Which is it? You'll consider that this description was for caution to be exercised. He says here to the people, beware of the false prophets. It gives the sense we are to continually beware of him. Doesn't say we're to join with them. Doesn't say we're to befriend them. There is need to be taken of such because they're false teachers. The same exhortation, of course, was given by John. 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Remember, the Savior was to teach the same thought, even concerning the last days, prior to His return. Matthew 24, and the words of verse 24, "For there shall arrive false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." What a word. Many of those characters will arise prior to His return. The message was clear: beware of them, suspect them, try them, and when you have discovered their falsehood, avoid them, have nothing to do with them. Stand upon your guard against them, especially so in days of blessing, when the power of God is at work. You see, it's a word in season for our land, but I tell you something, it's a word in season for every one of our hearts. We need to be on our guard. If the message is not of the only true prophet of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, then caution is to be exercised. You'll see the description furthermore. You'll notice also the deception. There are some of God's people, and they believe they can recognize a false prophet right away. But you know, the Savior in these words instructs us that it's not always an easy thing to do that. False teachers cannot always be recognized immediately. And so, that is so because of their pretense. The Savior was to say, beware of them. Why? Because they come to you in sheep's clothing. They pretend to be at home with the sheep. They have the appearance of being one of them. And because they pretend to be sheep, then that implies that they might have the character of the sheep, what the sheep is known for. Sheep is an emblem of innocence, sincerity, harmlessness. They come among the flock of God pretending to be one of them is to assume the appearance of innocence, to bear a gentle, meek and inoffensive behavior and outward demeanor. One which is harmless and meek, but they use this demeanor as a cloak to hide their real wickedness. Here, men and women, as an example of the Scriptures which remind us that the devil comes often as an angel of light. As I said in the Bible class this morning, you know, the children's picture books have the devil with horns hanging out of his head. Well, you could see that right away. But the devil doesn't always come like that. Hasn't always got the pitchfork. He can transform himself into an angel of light. And how all of this agrees well with the Pharisees. The Pharisees, you see, were thought and considered to be men who were holy, who were righteous, men who were humble and self-denying men. The Savior says they were deceivers and their pretense was to be noted. And dear people, any pretense is something to be wary of. But none more so than when it concerns the things of God. There are many who have a pretense about them, a pretense that they are God's people and part of His flock, a pretense that has gone on for so long that they deceive themselves. And it's something that James warns about in this first chapter. James 1, in the words of verse 22, he speaks of those who sit under the word of God, but they never take heed to it. He says there, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Dear soul, be sure that you can make your calling and your election sure. Make sure that you know that you're saved tonight. Make sure you know that your heart is right with God. And it's made right with God through the blood of God's dear Lamb. Make sure tonight that you're absolutely dead on sure that you're on your way home to heaven soon. Don't let the devil, don't let the crowd of the world, don't let empty emotionalism deceive you into a lost sinner's eternity. And mind you, we're living in such days of easy believism. Stick up your hand and you'll be right with God. I want you to see also when the Savior speaks about their deception, it was something that was plausible. The false teacher looks so real, so genuine. Why? Because of the outward appearance that they put on. You see, the verse says, "Beware of the false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing." In those days, the true prophets of the Lord were known for their rough garments. We can but think of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a man who was clothed with camel hair. We read that he had a girdle of skin around his loins. He was a man who had a rough diet as well, the locusts and the honey. But oh, listen, he was a true prophet of God. He was a man called of God, a man endued with the power of God, a man whose message was to repent and believe the gospel, a man whose idea was, I must decrease, he must increase. A man who pointed the people to Christ. He said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Don't look to a church tonight. Don't look to this preacher for salvation tonight. Look away to Jesus. John didn't point them to himself. But the false teachers and the prophets that went about, they had the same rough garments. Zechariah speaks of them. Zechariah 13, in the words of verse 4, it came to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed, every one of his vision when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. The true prophet of the Lord wore the rough garment. I'm not going to say today that every true prophet of the word of the Lord wears a round collar. Sometimes we get accused in the presbytery of being Baptist looking with no collar on. But not every true man of God wears a round collar. It does distinguish, it does help us on occasions, yes. But as you can see tonight, I'm not married to the thing. I have an uncle and I can near swear he sleeps in it. Every time you see him, he's the round collar on. But I'm getting off the road here, aren't I? Luke chapter 20, to bring it into the New Testament equivalent, were the scribes and the Pharisees. Luke chapter 20, in the words of verse 46. The Lord said, beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes. And they love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation. The old scribes loved to have the long robes, the appearance that they were a prophet. And today there's no difference. There are those who wear the garb of a minister of the gospel. They have an outward appearance of being a shepherd of the Lord's flock. Their appearance is what is plausible to so many. So many are taken in by them. But it is when they open their mouth, it's when you notice their works, that they're exposed for what they really are. I come across them. Greatest rascals that walk the ministerial garb on them. And the Savior, in speaking of the deception of a false teacher, makes mention of their real purpose here. While outwardly they look like one of the sheep and they're found among them, look at it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You'll know that wolves and sheep don't go well together. The purpose of the wolf is to scatter, is to devour, is to destroy the flock. Indeed, we might say that the wolves are the worst enemy that the sheep might have. John chapter 10 is the great chapter of the shepherd and the sheep. In the words of verse 12, the Lord said, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth a wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. How deceptive is the old devil? His purpose is to destroy the souls of men and women in lost eternity. His purpose is to scatter the people of God, to cause them to be driven away from God and from one another. And I might say to you, sir or madam, tonight, the devil will use many a thing to destroy you. He'll use many a thing to bring you down to hell. But oh, what a contrast! How different was the purpose of the true shepherd! How different was the purpose of the true Savior in His coming down to this world! He came as the shepherd of the sheep. He came that He might die for those for whom were lost. He came to seek and to save them that were lost. He came that He might lay down His life for His sheep. And that meant going to the cross of Calvary. It meant the shedding of His precious atoning blood. He said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. His purpose wasn't to destroy the sheep, but to deliver them. Tell me, do you know the shepherd? Do you have a personal relationship with God tonight through the Lord Jesus Christ? His work is sufficient. It's sufficient for your salvation. But I wonder, have you accepted the free offer of mercy as it is presented to you in the gospel? You need more than a head knowledge, dear friend. You need the heart experience of the new birth. Don't be deceived. There's one final thought here. You'll see the detection. Having spoken of the false teacher and prophet, the Lord was to show how they can be detected. That detection is something that is promised. Notice the words at the beginning of verse 16. Ye shall know them. We're not left in the dark about how to detect that which is false. God has given us His Word. His Word reveals to us all that we need to know about the false teacher and the deceiver. I want to tell you, it's a Word that's up to date. For understand that the detection of the false prophet is by their produce. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Repeat it again in verse 20. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. The illustration is of the tree. The tree that brings forth its fruit. For a good tree it will bring forth good fruit. Conversely, for a bad tree it will bring forth bad fruit and evil fruit. And so as to apply that teaching, there is the fruit that is borne by a false teacher. They can be detected by their attitude towards the flock of God. A wolf by its very nature expresses its true character. It's out to devour. And so the false teacher is out to devour and to use God's people to their own ends. You want an example? You turn over to 1 John or to 3 John. You look at the words of 3 John in verse 9. And John writes here about three men in this little epistle. It's just one chapter in it. Two of them were commendable, but not this one. Look at the words of verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prodding against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Diotrephes, instead of guarding the flock of God, was by his own words and by his own works seeking to destroy it, and all for the sake of his own reputation. Anyone whose message, anyone whose example does not lead you nearer to Christ, they are to be questioned and they are to be avoided. We also know them by their priorities. The false prophet have as a priority success before their obedience to Christ. And remember, it is only them that are obedient to the will of God that shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have that in verse 21. They put their own position before the service of the Master. They substitute gifts for the grace of God. That's the import of those words which shall be uttered in the last day. And you know, if those words teach us anything tonight, it is this. It is possible to exercise gifts of prophecy, to exercise gifts of miracles, to even be able to exercise the evil demons out of somebody, and yet still be a stranger to God's grace and to His power. Lord, Lord, have we not done many mighty works in Thy name? Cast out devils in Thy name. Exorcism of devils. Yet the Lord says, I never knew you. They were still strangers to God's grace, to God's saving grace. The priority that counts, the priority that means everything tonight, sinner, is this, is whether you're in Christ or not. That's the priority. Oh, dear soul, it's not signs you need. It's the Savior. It's God's salvation. And understand from these words that the false teacher can be detected by their punishment. I want to take you back to the Psalms. You'll see it in Psalm 73. With this I close. The psalmist here, you'll find, was downcast. He was downcast when he saw how wicked men prospered. He said, I was envious at the foolish. He considered what strength they had. Their strength was firm. And they were not in trouble as other men. You look at the words of Psalm 73 verse 5. They're not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. That's just a sample of his thoughts. As he looked out and saw the wicked and the ungodly, he saw these things. And such was his thoughts that his feet were almost gone. The wicked seemed to get off light in life, not like the troubles that God's people had to go through. He was almost gone. Verse 2, as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Until what you read in the words of verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. He considered their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. He knew their end. He knew their destruction. He knew their punishment. And so it is with the words of the Savior as he speaks about the false teacher in this chapter. For look at the words of verse 19. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. The tree that is useless is cut down. It's committed to the flames. It's thrown into the fire. And the fire spoken of is the fire that burneth forever in hell. It's the fire of brimstone. It's the fire that will descend upon the Christ rejecter and the false prophet. It's the fire of the lake, which is the second death. The doom of the false teacher, the doom of the false prophet is certain, in the same manner in which a dry, barren tree is cut down and committed to the flames. So for the false prophet, their punishment is eternal destruction. And a fire which has the bellows of God's wrath blowing upon it. They're cast into the fire. Dear sinner, tonight I warn you in the gospel that there is such a place as hell. But we certainly are in a time of gospel preaching where hell is never mentioned. It doesn't tickle the ears of the people, and so we'll not preach in that. But my Bible tells me there's a place called hell. False religion will tell you that there is no punishment for sin. They will speak even of an in-between place in which you can eventually get out. And the poor Roman Catholics, the poor Catholics were deceived in the visitation of the papal visit. If you pay £25 to come to the Mass in Billy Houston Park in Glasgow, your time will be shorter in purgatory. There's no such place. It's God's heaven or God's hell. We urge you to flee to Christ tonight. And I urge you to flee to the Savior. Why? Because He paid the punishment for your sin. He paid hell for His people. He endured the fire of God's wrath. And the fire fell on Him. That you might never go there. That you might be saved. That's why He hung, suffered, bled, and died on the cross of Calvary. And the good news, the evangel tonight is, He has paid the full price. The price is paid, but you must come. You must accept Him as your own and personal Savior. Beware of the false prophet that will tell you differently. They come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. I tell you tonight, come to Christ. For if you don't, while God's Spirit is striving with you, and you die as you are, you will be in a lost sinner's eternity. That's what this book tells us. May you come. May the Lord bless His word of every heart tonight for His own name's sake.